So church, we are going to take a break for the next for this weekend, next for Holy Week, for Palm Sunday today, for Resurrection Sunday next week. A break from our study in the book of Colossians that we've been in for a few weeks now. We're just going to look at how Holy Week kicks off with the entry into Jerusalem, with we call it Palm Sunday, and how we can keep it holy and be faithful to the Lord ourselves during this time. So there are a few quick announcements we can go over briefly here. Our Sunday school hour is 9 o'clock. It is 9 to 10. It's available to everybody. We have it for adults, for teens, for children, all the groups, whoever you are, you're welcome in our Sunday school hour. The adults are studying Revelation. I know right now they're partway through that. And praise the Lord. It's a joyful thing. Everybody's welcome to it. Our giving box is right here in the back. Tithes and offerings, it's available for anybody. We have our Good Friday service is 7 o'clock on Friday. That's this Friday. So I hope you can make it. Good Friday is, we are only able to call it Good Friday because Jesus resurrected from the dead on Resurrection Sunday. But because of that, it is Good Friday. And the joyful opportunity to celebrate something that in the moment was the most evil thing ever, the killing of God's Son on the cross, and yet we can celebrate it and call it Good Friday because our sins were nailed to that cross, and because He resurrected, He gives us eternal life, eternal hope. Some prayer updates for you. Kevin and Andrea Brewster, we have been praying for them, of course, over a month now. Andrea was went in the hospital a while back. Hey, thank you, Greg. She had extremely high fevers, and it was really bad. They finally diagnosed it was cat scratch fever, which sounds kind of silly, but apparently it's not silly at all. It's extremely dangerous. But she is on the road to recovery, but not really all the way recovered yet. Still significant problems there. Kevin then, in course of being in hospital with her the whole time, picked up MRSA in his lungs and pneumonia, and in his blood it was in sepsis. Very close to death, even just a couple days ago, but he has started to turn a corner. Andrew started to turn a corner, and we've been praying for them also because it was causing just outright depression and despair in their minds and souls. It was really dragging them down into dark places, and the Lord has transformed that significantly. The physical healing has still got a good way to go here. Although that has also started to turn, but the spiritual, emotional, mental, depressive kinds of stuff, the stress and anxiety of it is we're seeing real victory there. Keep praying for Rich Fetro, man. I love seeing you worshiping up front, Rich. We are still praying. There's going to be results, I'm assuming, on tomorrow, Monday, for this latest scan that they've done there. Renee Tate, Neil's mother, continue to pray for her. She's at, you're getting comfort care right now. Susan White over here got severe back pain, and they found some cysts on her pancreas and ovaries. We need to pray that thing through. And all the other prayers, continue praying for one another. We have baptisms next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. I call it Resurrection Sunday because it's Sunday we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. That is truly what it is. We celebrate it, and we're going to do some baptisms. I'm excited for this. We've got the Hayes, Mike and Sarah Hayes right here going to get baptized. I think, are you doing it, Andy? Andy Hollenbaugh is going to do it. She's learning her Bible verses still. She's working on it. If you're interested, haven't been baptized yet, and you want to, hey, Resurrection Sunday, you can do them any day of the year, but what a great day to do it. Let me know. I'm happy to minister with you, pray with you, and do that. And then we're starting in April a men's preparedness group, April 2nd. That's going to be the first Tuesday and last Tuesday of the month, just kind of as an ongoing thing, but opening one kicks off April 2nd. Let me pray, and then we're going to do our congregational reading. Father God, Lord, we give you these prayer requests that we have brought up here. We give you this morning. We pray that you would be glorified here. We pray for the Brewsters, both of them, for continued and full healing and recovery. We pray for Renee Tate, for Neil's mother. We pray for Susan White. We pray for the Fetros and continued healing and a good, clean result from this scan. Lord, we pray. I'm missing Eddie McLaughlin up here, Lord, with recovering from a heart attack and so many other prayers of different natures. Lord, we put in your hands and we pray your presence. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us as we open your word, as we read your word, as you speak to us out of it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Church, go ahead and stand up. We're going to read our congregational reading today. This is our Palm Sunday reading out of Matthew 21, and follow with it. Yes, thank you. Yeah, go ahead and read this with me. Carolyn Jenkins just reminded me that we're having a prayer meeting tonight. I had forgotten all about it to put on the announcements, but prayer meeting tonight at 7 here at church. Sorry for the, thank you, Carolyn, 7 o'clock tonight for prayer. But let's read this Matthew 21, verses 8 through 17. Go ahead and read it with me. Matthew 21, 8 through 17. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. I said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there." Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. You can be seated. So our Palm Sunday reading here. And boys and girls, we're going to have our... you might not have this one memorized yet. You just read it maybe for the first time just now. But we are going to have our Bible race, our sword drill to practice getting to know God's Word. And so I want us to read. You can come on forward. Yes, go ahead. A bunch of you are already gathering up. Come on. We got a whole front row here and here. Come on forward, boys and girls. And we are going to have you flip. I don't have the reference up there. I thought I did. So we're going to have you... reading verse 9, okay? So, everybody say, Bible's up, Matthew 21, 9, okay? Matthew 21, 9. Good and loud, Matthew 21, 9. All right, go. Read it good and loud when you find it. Great job. Great job. That was a close one there. All right. That was a good high five. That was good and hard. Good job. Okay. So, boys and girls, let's read this whole little bit here. Okay, this is Jesus entering the temple, entering the city of Jerusalem, okay? And most of the crowd spread their coats on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees. I saw a bunch of branches waving around today. Awesome, pretty cool. You waved some around? Good, okay, great. They were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road, and the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And I put in there, this is quoting out of Psalms. You guys read, who has anybody read their whole Bible, boys and girls? Anybody read through the cover to cover yet? A couple in the youth group I know are raising their hands. At younger ones, it might not be quite so easy yet. But if you read the whole Bible, you will find that the whole Bible gets referenced all over the place. And so these guys aren't just yelling random things. They're yelling Bible verses. Out in the middle of the street, they're calling out Bible verses about Jesus, okay? And that particular one is out of Psalm 118. But it goes on farther. It says, when the chief priests, starting in verse 15, and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, hey, perk up your ears, boys and girls. This is something that the children were doing, okay? Take note, okay? The children were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they became indignant. And they said, do you hear what these children are saying? So, boys and girls, do parents or adults ever kind of get mad at you when you run around shouting? Is that a thing? Maybe they inside voices or, hey, quiet down over there. You're getting loud. Does that ever happen? I'm getting a few head nods. Maybe if I ask the parents, maybe I'd get more head nods. Okay. Well, were the children being bad here or were they being good? They were actually the good ones here. They were being good. It was good for them to be shouting in this case. And it was some of these guys that were getting grumpy about it that were actually wrong. Isn't that interesting? Now, this doesn't mean that all shouting is always good. In fact, it's very rare that shouting is good. It's very rare that you need to run around shouting, right? You need to? Okay. But Jesus answered and said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise for yourself? So, boys and girls, what were they shouting? Do you remember what they were shouting? Hosanna. Hosanna. What's Hosanna mean? That's a strange word. What's it mean? Does anybody know what it means? It means God save us. God save us. Okay? So, they were shouting this out of Psalm 118. Psalm 118 was meant to be sung. And when you sing, I hope you're singing loud. Some of the songs today, I heard the worship team leaders just singing good and loud, right? And were you boys and girls singing good and loud back where you were? I hope so. When we're singing praises to God, God gave you a voice, and he wants you to sing it loud, okay? Okay? So they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Okay, so let's practice this. Let's just do the middle part. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can we shout it? You're allowed to shout it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Go. That was a little loud, but I don't know that it was shouting. I don't know if any scribes are going to come saying you're too loud. I want it good and loud, okay? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yeah, there we go. Okay, now, when I dismiss you to your children's church, you may shout it again. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Sound good? Okay, so boys and girls, ages 3 through 6, you guys are dismissed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Come on. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's hear it. Some of them are doing it. Some of them are doing it. Okay, you older ones, 7 through 11-year-olds, you can do it loud, right? Go.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
All right. All right. So parents, let them shout, blesses you, comes in the name of the Lord today. If they're shouting other stuff, you know, go ahead and parent them as you would. But they're allowed to shout that. That's a good thing. And we do have a nursery available for anybody younger right through these doors. Looks like we have somebody headed there already. But right through the doors and immediately on your right in through these windows is our nursery. Available anytime for you, for your little one, whatever. But I want to look at this Palm Sunday because it's a well-known passage of Scripture, well-known events that are taking place here, and it kicks off what the church has historically called Holy Week for centuries. This has been an observation for us. And our church, we're only, I think this is our 9th Holy Week that we've had as a church, relatively young still. We have done Holy Week various different ways over the years. There were times where we had different events every night of the week, worship services and everything else that were drawing us together. And now this year, and I think last year, we did very few things. And the encouragement is to go home and make Holy Week holy in your household and build your own family traditions and your own personal traditions to keep it holy. There's not like one right way, one wrong way to do this, but I do believe it is important. If you were an ancient Israelite living in Israel, you would have had one week a year that was the Sabbath week, where you were to keep the whole week holy. We are not Israel. We are not the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. We are not that, but the principle of having a reminder, a weekly reminder and an annual reminder that I belong to God and God is holy and he calls us to holiness. And a reminder of that in some particular way is a powerful, powerful thing. And it's a blessing. Jesus said that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's made for you as a blessing. God himself participated in it, and it's meant to be a blessing. So it is not meant to be a boring, dull day where you do nothing, or a boring, dull week where you do nothing. It is meant to be a joyful one where you make intentional efforts to keep it holy. And that's kind of what I want to look at today with this. But reviewing these scriptures that we have read so far, Jesus entered the temple. And remember, there's throngs of people shouting Hosanna to him. They're lining the streets. They're bowing down. They're laying their clothes on the ground for his horse, his donkey to walk on. This is extreme honor that they're paying him. And he entered the temple. And I don't know what they expected to happen. This isn't the only time Jesus has gone in the temple. He's gone in and out of the temple. He's been in synagogues up around Galilee many times, if you read through his ministry. But when he gets there, this is the last one. This is the last week before he's going to be crucified. And he enters here, and he drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." He's referencing out of Isaiah 56 there. I believe Matthew simply cut it short because Matthew is writing to people who would have known Isaiah 56. They would have just known it. Mark includes the rest of the reference. My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations. That's included in Mark. I think Matthew assumed the reader would know that. You and I might not know it if we're not raised in a Jewish household that reads the scripture every day. I hope you're raising your children to know the scripture so that you can fill in the blanks of scripture. That's what Matthew kind of intended here. But Mark filled it in for us. My house should be called a house of prayer for the nations. But you are making it a robber's den. And that's out of Jeremiah 7, verse 11, where it's talking about the temple has turned into a house of thieves. And Jesus says, this is my house. The temple is supposed to be a place of holiness to the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And they have turned it into just a place of consuming, of buying and selling and doing these transactions. There is nothing sinful about buying and selling. We buy and sell all the time. The world works this way. But there is absolutely something sinful about turning a holy place that's supposed to be devoted to prayer for the nations into a place of thievery and robbery. And obviously that's sinful, and Jesus has every right to walk in here and do what he does. We know from the book of John, it's possible he's done this more than once, but in John it says he made a whip as he's doing these things. He says, verse 14 out of Matthew here, it says, "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." So he's flipping tables and kicking out these bad guys that are up to no good, that are profaning God's temple with their own greed. And he's not just doing that. In addition to that, the blind and the lame come to him. They don't see him as some violent, crazy guy flipping tables and what's this guy's problem? What's going on? They see him as somebody to come to. They see, evidently, from what he is doing, they're like, this is the guy I need to be with right now. Okay? They come to him. He healed them. But the chief priests, the scribes, saw the wonderful things he had done. The things he did were wonderful. When you read him flipping the tables, I don't know what thoughts run through your mind, but this is Jesus. What he does is good. What he does is righteous. We don't have to make excuses and sugarcoat what he's doing and pretend that somehow he didn't really do what he did or something like that. He did a wonderful thing in cleansing that temple from all this greed and corruption. And he did a wonderful thing in healing the blind and the lame. This was a good thing. The chief priests, scribes saw these wonderful things. And the children shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They became indignant, said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Now, I was talking with the children, talking as though the yelling and the shouting were the biggest problem. I imagine, and we all as adults probably have done this before, we're quitting your shouting and stuff. But it's what they're shouting that really makes these guys mad. They heard what the children were saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they're saying, whoa, this guy is making a claim as the fulfillment of Psalm 118. As God's Son, as the Savior of the world, and they are not happy. And that's, of course, what they're going to crucify him for just a week later, on Good Friday. They're going to crucify him for this, saying that he has blasphemed. Well, it's not blasphemy if it's true. If you really are the Son of God, then you're allowed to say so, right? He's doing wonderful things. The general public knows it. Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies? You've prepared praise for yourself. That's Psalm 8, verse 2. That all of creation, even what we think of the little children and babies, oh, what do they know? You know, they don't have an adult understanding of God. They can't, they don't get it. No, no. According to the Bible, according to Jesus quoting out of the Bible, everything, babies and all, can give praise to God and are made to, are designed to glorify God. And so these guys that are folding their hands and scolding about it, they're supposed to know their scripture. Yes, have you never read? They've probably read it 1,000 times. They are deeply familiar with it. They've read it all over the place. And they have read it, filled their minds with all sorts of stuff, and at the same time have turned against God, outright against him, hostile to God, hostile to children praising God, to the general public in the streets praising God, the things that the leaders are supposed to rejoice at. Well, isn't it great to see the whole city of Jerusalem? We might be in a revival right now. The children are getting, everybody's on board. This is supposed to be exciting. And if you're a spiritual leader who's serious about serving God, this is what you've been praying for and working for. These guys see it right in front of them, and they reject it, and they're mad, and they're scolding Jesus. You hear what they're saying? You make them stop. Quiet them down. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Bethany is a very small town outside of Jerusalem. This is where Mary, Martha, Lazarus, you're familiar with them. This is where they live. He's not entering Jerusalem and staying there. He's entering Jerusalem, cleansing the temple, healing people, receiving praise, and receiving scorn, and leaving. Well, in the morning, the next day, this is the next verse, when he's returning to the city, so he's kind of commuting in and out. Bethany's very close by, not a long trip. As he's returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree on the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. This is a strange passage, but it is built right into Holy Week. It is built right into all the things that are happening here. This entry into Jerusalem, cleansing the temple, it's going to lead to the Lord's Supper a few days later, to the betrayal and crucifixion a few days later, and to the resurrection. And there's this little passage about a fig tree right there, and all the Gospels include this. And you read it, and you're like, what is that even about? Why is he cursing a fig tree? Jesus doesn't curse. Jesus blesses. Jesus heals. The tree can't produce fruit. Why don't you make it? Just touch the tree and gazillion, you know, bunch of figs pop out of it, ripe and everything and ready. That might be the miracle you're expecting. You would see this and the tree's got a problem and he's going to heal it. No, it withers. No longer shall there be any fruit from you. This is a principle that is all over Scripture, and it is being fulfilled in this particular little moment, and there's a reason that it happened. There's a reason Jesus did it. There's a reason all the gospel writers include it. There's a reason this is here. It goes all the way back. There is a principle of who God is and God's very nature that applies to each one of us, that applies Jesus being God himself is applying this principle right here. And it's a basic idea. How do you keep something holy? Well, ask these so-called holiness leaders who are just indignant. They say, keep it holy, keep your voice down, don't ever get any kind of deep personal attraction to this. Just read it from a distance, learn it, study it, memorize it as though it's some sort of scientific text, and keep it at that. And if the rest of the people in the city get involved in it, kind of be skeptical of that, because they're just the riffraff. We're the spiritual leaders. Okay, this is a fig tree growing no fruit. It's supposed to be spiritual, and it has all the appearance of that, and it's, at the end of the day, it is empty. It is a place of death. It has no life in it. It's not reproducing anything, and it's scorning. It's taking the resources that God gave it. This tree looks all healthy. It's all full of leaves, growing right out of the soil, pulling all that nutrients out of the soil, soaking up the sunlight, growing big and strong and healthy, and producing nothing. It's actually not healthy at all. It's actually a curse. And so he curses it. It's going to wither. God is a creator. He is a maker. He's not a taker. He's a builder. He's a creator. He's a multiplier. And you see this all over the place, starting in Genesis 1. I'll show you this. What's the purpose of this fig tree? Why was it even there? God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. This is the third day of creation. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a third day. God created these trees for the purpose of producing fruit and seeds. That's the purpose. And if you read this, when he does it with the animals and when he does it with humankind, with mankind, it's to be fruitful, to be multiplying, to fill the earth. And he does it on purpose because God is a creator. God himself, God sitting in heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is a creator. He is a maker. That's who he is. And when he makes things, his creation reflects his glory and is meant to look like him in various ways. And so a creation that is self-centered doesn't look like God. A creation that serves itself doesn't look like God. A creation that produces nothing, creates nothing, doesn't look like its creator. So the next thing he says, and you're very familiar with it also in Genesis 1, this is for you and I. This is what it means for us. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every crawling thing that crawls in the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Why did God create us? To multiply, to reflect his image over the face of the earth, to multiply and spread his image, his glory, everywhere. That's why we exist. That's why trees exist. That's why fruit and seeds exist. All of this. It is to reflect his glory. If we exist just to consume, just to take for what we can get, and just live our lives to serve us, me, myself, and I get what I want out of this world that God has made. God made it for me, just for me, and all for me, me, me. I'm a consumer. And I am not reflecting the glory of God, who is a maker. He's a producer. And this is a paradigm that you can read all of Scripture with, you can interpret all of life with. There are producers and there are consumers. And God has made this world that there are times when you need to consume. He gives them every one of these fruits to eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of course, to eat, to consume. But not just to consume, but to tend it and to cultivate it and to care for it and to multiply it, and to fill his image over the face of the earth. And so the world he has given and made for us is a wonderful world, full of tremendous blessings that he has given that glorify him, that we can receive. And receiving the things, the blessings that God gives us, in itself glorifies God. But it is not supposed to stop there. It is not supposed to stop with just, I get, for me, me, me. Doesn't God love me so much? Isn't this wonderful for me? It is not meant to start or end there. It is meant for God to provide for us so that we can go out and make and produce and multiply for others. And we know this because it's what Jesus does. Jesus comes, and Satan's first temptation, turn the rocks into bread. Serve yourself. Use your power to serve you, Jesus. you. Or just make it about you. Use your power. Use whatever skills you've got for your purposes. And rise up and be the king of all men on the earth. And I'll give all these nations and empires to you. And they'll be yours. And people will love you and worship you and bow down and stuff. Just do it for your own glory. Do it for yourself. And Jesus says, no, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. For anyone in this room who the Holy Spirit would lead to repentance. For anyone in this world, he has given his life. He's a giver. He's not a taker. He's a producer, right? There's a few ways to think about this. You can call it a parasite versus a producer. At the center of God's own nature, there's creation. There's multiplication. He's God. He could sit in heaven perfectly content with everything that heaven offers because it's heaven and it's God's presence and it's the glory of God. God is not needy. He's not sitting there wringing his hand thinking this isn't quite good enough up here. That's not it. God is God. He has all things. And because of part of who he is a creator and he's a blesser and a multiplier. He's a maker. Okay, so a tree, a fig tree, it's tall, it's strong, it's healthy, everything's going great, it's got tons of leaves on it, it looks perfectly healthy. Everybody walking by says, hey, that tree looks healthy. It's not producing anything, it's actually not healthy at all. It's soaking up all these nutrients for its own sake, it's not producing anything, it is not manifesting the glory of God to be productive, to be effective, to be blessing others that go by. Jesus is hungry, it's got nothing to offer him, it's just in it for itself. So a church that consumes without multiplying. Not a church. Jesus says, I'm building my church. It's his church. So we should look like his church. We should be people who multiply the glory of God in our lives to wherever you go. This would happen in your household, with your marriages. It would happen with your children. It would happen with your neighborhood, with your coworkers, with other people that God puts in your life. And we have this natural, in our sinful nature, we have this natural instinct to get what we can get out of others. And if my wife doesn't make me happy today, I get mad at her because I'm going to demand and I want me. I want, I want, I want, I want. If my children don't live up to what I want, I'm going to come on them because I want something better. If this world doesn't give me everything I like, I'm going to complain and get bitter about it. I'm going to find discontentment in it because it's all about me, 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 and what I can get. And this is one of the many roots of sin in our lives and in this world is this self-centered consumerist attitude of what can I get out of it and what's in it for me. And it's the opposite of Christ. And because of this, it shows us all when we're living in that attitude, one quick way to know it is if you find fault in everything in life. If you're looking around and be like, oh, this person let me down, this thing let me down, this thing. If you're finding fault everywhere, it's probably a matter of a self-centeredness somewhere at the root of it. It's rather than how can I give, how can I glorify God, how can I spread God's glory right now into this person, into this situation, it's this person's robbing me and I'm mad at them and I'm upset and so on. So a church that consumes without multiplying is not a church. A person who receives God's grace without giving it has not received it, really. That's what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. He says, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us, who have trespassed against us. It's part of it. If you freely receive it, you freely give it. Jesus didn't just create trees to grow and be strong and beautiful. He created them to produce more. And more, and theirs would produce more after their kinds and so on. And so a disciple who does not make disciples isn't really a disciple. This is a paradigm that explains everything in this world that God has made. Our job isn't just to receive. Our job is to receive the grace of God, the blessings that God gives, and pass them forward and multiply them to those in our lives. And that's what keeping it holy means. It doesn't just mean keeping your personal life pure and holy like some sort of scribe hanging out in the temple thinking how holy they are and not having any influence anywhere else. That's a false holiness. Holiness to the Lord means belong to the Lord. It means something in your life, actually everything in your life, should be kept holy and pure from the sins of this world and unstained and all of that, but also multiplying God's holiness. Jesus didn't just come to earth and walk around holy and distinct and separate from everybody. He walked right in the midst of everybody. And where he went, he brought healing. and he multiplied the kingdom of God. Here's something else. Here's the another way of contrasting it. This is 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares about you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Pretty well-known passage here. Cast your cares on the Lord. You've got concerns. You've got cares. You live in this world. There are things that you really do need every day. We're not trying to be consumers and parasites and leeches, but there are things we need. God has made us to need things. And he's made a world in which those needs are supposed to be met, and he's made your brothers and sisters in Christ and your household to mutually meet needs. Okay, so we have needs, and in this world full of sin and full of our own shortcomings and everything else, some of our needs do not appear to be being met at all times. And so Jesus says, cast these cares on the Lord. Bring them to him. Give him your cares and trust in him for it rather than letting them consume you. Because the things that you are consumed by consume you. And your adversary, the devil, he's out there. He's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to consume, to devour, to destroy. He's a taker. He's a parasite. He is a thief. He is a robber. He is a consumer. He produces nothing. He's a fake lion. He's prowling around like a lion. He's not even real. He's Satan's real, but he's not. He has no power over God. He prowls around like a lion. He's roaring. He's looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to infect with this parasitic, consuming, get, take mindset. That's his mindset. He wants to take the glory of God. That's why he was cast out of heaven in the first place. He said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will rise up. I will ascend to the heights of the north, is how it's described in Isaiah. I will do this. I will take God's glory. And God says, no, you won't. You're a taker. That's nothing to do with my kingdom. You're out. You're out. And he prowls around looking for all of us, looking for anyone he can devour and to fill with this consuming, desiring, leeching, parasitic sin. At the core of it, just sin is the right word for that. It's this self-centered, what can I get out of it? And God says, I am here to give. And God gets great glory. He is here for his great glory. That's the all things are to glorify God. He has ordained his universe to be that way, to glorify him. But he doesn't just receive glory all day long thinking like this is all for in some selfish kind of sense, but it's to give. He is righteous and he gives, and he gives his son, and he gives of himself and creates a world that gives. And our sin and our world just wants to take. And so if you're struggling in this way, if you're in your household, in your personal life, you are being overcome in some sort of problem, whether it's a sin, an addiction to sin, a habit of sin that you cannot break, or just a pattern of my life is just kind of stuck, and I'm not seeing victory, and I'm not seeing the joy of the Lord, and I'm not seeing this, and I'm in some sort of rut or something, and I think we all get stuck in these kinds of things. The solution that we see in Jesus is rather than saying all the things that I don't like about this and all the problems, you cast those to the Lord. You bring your prayers to the Lord. You thank him for what he's doing, and you bring your prayers to him for your daily bread and your daily needs and your daily cares and everything else. You bring them to him, and then you say, Lord, how can I be a blessing for your kingdom, for your purposes? What can I give as Christ gave? Because Christ lives in me. How can I give? Rather than just what can I receive. Here's another way of looking at it that Jesus gave using the same basic principle of fruit and trees. He says, listen to this, is Matthew 13. Behold, the sower went out to sow, planting seeds. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road. The birds came and ate it up. That's the parasites. That's the takers. They're not producing anything. They're just taking. We know that the seed is the word of God. Jesus says this as he's explaining this parable. The seed is the word of God. The birds came, ate it up. They're takers. They're not producing anything in this parable. They're just taking. Some seed fell beside the road. The birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell in a rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. But after the sun had arisen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. The seed is the word of God. People hear it. They receive it. But there is no root. You do need to be consuming something. You need to be consuming God's grace in your life. We're not just to go out there producing purely of our own strength. We will wither quickly. Because if it just comes from me, I'm not God. I'm supposed to reflect the glory of God. If there's something good in me or in you, it comes from God. If we try to fake our way through it, that's what these plants in this particular case are doing. They're not consuming God's grace. They're not really receiving it. They're just trying to, oh, that sounds like a neat thing. Let's go run off and do it. Without being deeply connected, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. A branch separated from the vine is going to die really quickly. A seed, fantastic seed, it's the word of God, not rooted in the word of God, just rooted in the same rocky garbage soil that this world gives us, is going to wither very quickly. It produces nothing. The sun, which is supposed to be a blessing on plant life, actually kills it because it has no root. Other seed, verse 7, and I think this is where the church struggles often. I think this is what the fig tree was doing. I think this is what was happening in the temple. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns came up and choked it. It yielded no crop. Seed's alive. The plant's alive. It's not dead. It's just not producing anything. It's being choked out by everything else. It's taking in some nutrients from the soil. It's got roots, but it's not producing anything. It's choked out. There's parasites all around it. It's not effective. It's not productive. It's not producing a crop. Other seeds fell in a good soil. They grew up and increased. They yielded a crop, produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, he who has ears, let him hear. That's obviously the seed that we want. That's the soil that we want to be. We're the soil. God's word is the seed. There's rocks in your soil. There's parasites in your soil. There's weeds in your soil, however you want to look at it. There's a temptation in your own soul to just be a taker. Take, 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 consume, consume, consume. And the lie of this consumption is that will make you happy. That will make you joyful. If I just get a little bit more of this thing, if my household would just get a little bit better, I'd come home and be happy. If I could just have this, if I could just that, then I could, you know, I'd be a happy person or something. And our circumstances determine, when we're in that mindset, our circumstances determine our joy, determine our love, determine our faithfulness to the Lord, rather than faithfulness to the Lord transforms us in the middle of our circumstances. Jesus, I believe, as he's cleansing that temple, the fig tree is just another little picture of what's going on in the temple. The temple is supposed to be a place of prayer for the nations, not just God, give me what I can get, which is what they had turned it into. Let's change money out. Let's rip everybody off. Let's buy and sell stuff and turn this into a place of business for my personal gain and my personal profit. And Jesus says, no, this is supposed to be a household of prayer to God for the nations, for people beyond yourselves, for people bigger and outside of your own little influence, for the nations that might not affect you ever. You might never get anything out of it. What good does it, you know, you're a first century Israelite. What do I want to pray for the nations for? Rome, the nations have been destroying Israel for centuries. Rome is dominating us. Why would I be praying for them? What do I get out of it? I want me. Well, for me, I can apparently rip people off in the temple and say I'm serving God and make a big, handsome profit off of this thievery. So that's what's in it for me, me, me. And Jesus says, no, the whole point of this was a house of prayer. It's my house. It's God's house. It's for prayer. To God, for the nations, not just me, me, me. And so he cleanses the temple. They're out. They're kicked out. They're a fruitless fig tree, producing nothing. Looking great, looking wonderful. That temple, they called it Herod's temple. Herod had, he called himself Herod the Great, had that this temple built up big and beautiful. And we know the disciples at one point are walking around. Jesus, look at these great stones and look at how fantastic this is. This is, isn't this great? Jesus says, hey, not one of these rocks can be left on another. We know 70 AD, the Romans came and knocked the whole thing down. It's useless. This fig tree is just a small little analogy pointing to this. Jesus says, hey, if you don't make my house a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place that is multiplying the image of God to the nations, if you don't do that, it doesn't matter what you are doing. You're falling short. You're a fruitless fig tree. There's no point here. It's not working. It's not worth it. So the lesson, the parable of the fig tree, it's a real thing. I believe it really did happen. It's not just a parable, but there's a meaning to it. Your life is supposed to be serving Christ in ways that don't just serve you, right? Are there great blessings in serving Christ? Yes. Does he fill you with great joy every day as you serve him? Yes. But if it is just about me and what I can get out of it, or just about you, what you get out of it, we're not producing figs. It's not healthy to just consume, right? If you met a person who just ate all day long, they would not be healthy. They're supposed to be, you just consume some nutrition and some energy. Go use that energy to do something, to produce something, right? I think we have multiple things that in Holy Week that you can put into application here. One, maybe you're not filling daily with God's Word. Maybe you're one of those plants that has no root. So you couldn't even consume the good stuff that God has for you if you wanted to, because you're consuming rocks. You're consuming all sorts of other stuff that isn't God's Word. It's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to fill you. And your faith is going to slowly or quickly scorch away. Or maybe you're one of these priest-type people who knows your Bible inside and out, and it's time to go and bless others with the work that God is doing in your life rather than just me, me, me. It's a harsh, harsh message. When he cleanses this temple and kicks these guys out, says this is a den of thieves, he withers the fig tree on the spot, same day. It's a harsh warning, but it's a joyful warning because there's great joy in it, because they continue to follow him. There's these crowds chanting Hosanna, and they're worshiping him. And even as they crucify him, he's still on the cross, has people there at the foot of the cross following him. We know Peter fell away, all the disciples fell away the night of, and yet they kind of sneak along behind, and they're still half loyal or something. But by the time of that resurrection, there's a small gathering. And by the time of Acts chapter 2, there's 3,000. And Acts chapter 5, there's 5,000. And it multiplies and it covers the known world just within the book of Acts. It's a powerful, powerful thing as God's church learns to not just consume, but to bless, to give, to multiply. One of the core values in our church when we are working through these things, I've always called it a missionary mindset rather than a consumer mindset. A consumer person, a consumer church, a consumer person says, what's in it for me? I want everything to line up exactly as I like it. And if I like it, I'll smile and show up with a smile on my face and everybody will be happy to see me because I'm happy. A missionary is somebody who says, this is nothing like, or this isn't close. This has a long way to go, or this thing needs to happen and it's not happening. And I'm going to go for the glory of God and bless and love this person, this situation, and multiply by faith that I am somehow the image of God, by God's grace, that somehow he can use me to multiply his glory in this world. And I'm going to go serve someone else. So we must be missionaries. And here are a few ways that you can do this to keep Holy Week holy. Cut out the parasitic consumer desires of your life. That's a strong, maybe a harsh statement. But if you find these desires in your life of self-centeredness, of selfishness, keep it holy. Give it back to the Lord. Say, Lord, forgive this sin. And he's faithful and just. His love is poured out in blood on the cross is plenty to remove these things. This is what holiness means. I've shared this before, but in our house, we like to clean the garage and a basement. And by like to, I just mean we don't like to, but we do it anyway. And we take everything out, and I think we missed the past couple years, and it's getting uglier in there. But you take everything out of the house that doesn't, that, just to all of it, and only bring the things back in that belong in. The things that are trash, things that are junk, things you don't actually use that you don't want, they don't go back in. You find a new home for them. You might be able to donate them. You might, you know, put them in the burn pile. Depends on what it is. But your life, pull everything out of your life and only bring things back into your life that glorify God, that bless others, that serve others. Is this attitude in my life just about me? Is it actually just rocks that are getting in the way of serving Christ? Is it just kind of a mess? Well, then let's make it holy. Let's root these things out. And analyze it, take it captive, make it obedient to Christ. If it's obedient to Christ, carry forward, do it. If it's not obedient to Christ, get rid of it. Give, do not demand. So we're cutting out these other things. Just clean it out, get rid of it. And now, who can I give? What can I give? How can I serve? How can I bless someone? Because God created his world and blessed it and said, multiply. So Lord, how can I give instead of demand and take? Give to your spouse and family. If God's given you a spouse and a family, then that's your first place. That's your first place to give to. Repent of fruitlessness and selfishness. Grow deep roots in order to make good fruits. Build a family habit. If you have a household, build a family habit. If you have not done it yet, do it for Holy Week, where we read our Bible and we pray together as a household. If you don't have a family, do it by yourself and grow in the Lord this way. But don't keep it among yourself. Multiply it with others, share it with others. We have our men's group on Tuesdays that is always a great joy, and there's no real leader. It's just a bunch of us that are there. What did you read in your Bible today? And each person shares something that they read in their Bible. We're not always on the same page. We're frequently not on the same page. I read my Bible. This is God's Word. I got something out of it. What did you get? And everybody just kind of shares, and it's a great blessing. You can come to our groups that do this, or you can start your own, or you can just call and text people. But give. When the Lord gives to you, you freely receive it, freely give it. You grow deep roots, make good fruits. Your personal prayer and Bible reading, your family prayer and Bible reading, your personal and family work outside the home, blessing others in the name of Christ. Things and people that can't bless you back, or might even curse you back, which is what they did to Jesus. I don't wish that on anybody, but that's a thing. This world is full of takers. We live in a world that is full of taking. In a consumerist world, I believe our nation, we're a consumerist nation. We are a give, take, demand kind of people. We have credit card debt because we can't get enough. We're the richest nation in history, and we're in the most debt in history. Why? Because everybody wants me, always. And we'll complain when the government does it, but if we're honest with our own lifestyles, we're often guilty of the same thing, and we get the government that we deserve all too often. If we want to see society transformed, if we want to pray for resurrection in this world and revival and new life and these things, it starts in the temple. It starts in God's house, and Jesus starts there. And the fig tree is just an analogy of it. So your personal and family work outside of the home, blessing others in the name of Christ. This is where it starts. This is where revival starts. It starts in the church. It starts in God's house, where we root out the things of our lives that get in the way of Christ and that get in the way of serving Christ. We root those out, and then we go by faith and say, Lord, by faith, because you died on a cross and gave yourself, and that looked like a total dead end. So, Lord, by faith, I will give myself into this family, into this household, into this ministry, into this person who I'm praying for, who I see no hope for, but by faith. By faith, we're going to trust the Lord and go and give. I wrote up a prayer here for us. It says, Father, thank you that you are the God who creates, multiplies, and blesses. Thank you that you have given your Son to the fullest in order to save. Forgive me for my selfish, demanding, critical consumer's life. Make me in your image, in the image of your resurrected Son. Give me the love, the joy, and the strength to be a blessing to others. Give me the personal, direct connection with you that I need in order to be productive instead of demanding, to be a source of life and blessing instead of bitterness, complaining, and death. I give you this day, this week, and my full life. Make me like your Son. Fill me with your Holy Spirit today to convict me of my sin, to drive me to the gospel, to empower me to spread your gospel everywhere I go. In Jesus' name, amen. So, church, I've shared this. This is something that we do in our household. But make your Holy Week holy. And use it as a springboard. If you don't have a pattern, a habit of daily growing your roots deeper into God's Word, start it today. It's a great blessing. Fathers, husbands, open your Bible today, over lunch, over supper, after supper, come to the prayer meeting tonight at 7, and say, family, household, let's be a household that connects deeply to God and spreads God's love instead of our selfishness. And let's find God's forgiveness for this selfishness. Let's not be part of this parasitic, consumerist mindset that dominates us so easily. Let's repent of that, and let's move forward in Christ. And you do that by faith that God is God, and he came back from the dead. If he can come back from the dead, you can serve him and follow him and give your life as well, trusting him for his salvation. Let me pray over us as we put these things into practice. Father God, Lord, we pray that we would be a people, a church of missionaries, of a missionary mindset that is not of a consumerist mindset, but of a giving, a producing, productive mindset. Lord, we pray that your glory would be revealed in us, that the joy of the Lord, the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit would flow out from us. Lord, make us faithful missionaries today and this week. Lord, we pray that your great gospel would pervade our lives, our households, and in all things. Lord, we pray that we would be effective producers for your kingdom, life givers, and not just takers. Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise for your great mercy, for your great love and kindness towards us, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God, church. Praise the Lord. I'm happy to pray with you afterwards, and make it holy.